Reading this morning from one of the Gospels, from Matthew, Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. It's one of the parables of Jesus. And I'm going to read it through now, and then we'll unpack it together. So it's called, in here, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard, said to his foreman, "Call the workers in and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour, so like an hour before closing time, came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Some things in life, brothers and sisters, just aren't fair, are they? I think of one of the ones that pains me the most, which is crossing the bridge into the States, or the border crossing, right? The border lineup. I've done this quite a bit, particularly going to Grand Rapids. So you come through Sarnia, you go up the bridge, and you know when you get to the top of the bridge, you can start scoping it out, right? Like how many lanes are there? How many are open? Where's the long lane? Are they moving fast? But you only have a few seconds as you're going down to figure out which lane you want to go into. So you slow down because you're trying to find the very, very, very best one. It's not actually your car that's going like this, it's your head. And then you pull into one and you think, "Oh, maybe this one," and you scoot over. "Yes, this is the one I'm gonna go with. And then you take note of who's beside you, right? Because this is kind of a competition. So you've got the white Impala over here and the blue Caravan over here. And now you're going to figure out if you pick the best lane, because you want to be the winner in this competition. So you pretty soon realize you picked a loser lane, okay? Does this happen all the time? Well, it feels like it happens all the time. You pick the loser lane, and, you know, the white Impala is like six ahead of you by now. You must have the trainee, maybe, who has to do everything double with everyone coming through. And the blue, the caravan's only three ahead, so you feel okay about that. But then, you know what happens? Suddenly, over on the left side, they open three new lanes. Three. And all these people who are on that side get to shift over and they go right through. People who are just coming down the bridge now, they get to go straight up and they're just three back. And meanwhile, you're still stuck eight back. What a terrible experience. Some things in life just are not fair. Doesn't this parable of Jesus seem like that? It's just not fair. It's not fair. And we can relate to the workers at the beginning who feel really left out when everyone else gets paid the same as they did, even though they worked the hardest and the longest. I mean, it's a recipe for economic disaster. What would happen to character development and, keeping things running smoothly? We need to have certain incentives and disincentives. We can't run our business like this landowner does. So let's look at the introduction of the parable. Jesus starts with, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." That's how parables, most of them, start. What it is it's a story that has sort of real-life characters and situations, but it's intended to teach something, to broaden our horizons and give us a view of how God operates in this world, how God's kingdom is like, and what how things would work according to God's economy, God's structure, a parable. Then scene one, we have this landowner going out and hiring people. So you can imagine an agrarian society. Maybe some of you live in have nurseries or little farms of some sort where crops are growing. It's likely that this was grapes that they were picking. And so what would happen is there's a village and people hang out in the market square in the village and they get there ready to be hired for the day. So we go there before 6 a.m. and we find the really hard-working, dedicated people, the ones who set their alarms, who prepared for it the day before, who are ready to be signed up for a contract for the day with a farmer. It's sort of like a temp agency. So these are the eager workers that are there before 6 a.m. They're hard-working and determined, and they know that they're worth a good buck. So you get the sense that they bargain, or one of them, maybe a representative, bargains with the landowner until they agree on a price together. So they're sort of presenting themselves like, yes, we are strong, we are experienced, we are very good, many people want us, so if you want us to work for you for the day, this is our demand. And maybe they even haggle a bit until they decide on a denarius. And then out they go for the 12-hour day, content. They've struck a bargain, and they're happy, right? At the beginning of the day, they're very pleased with themselves out of how much they've agreed the landowner to pay them. They will get what they deserve. Fair is fair. Then scene two. This repeats itself. He goes out, so it was 6 a.m., he goes out at 9 a.m. He hires another group of people. Notice that at this time, they don't agree on a price. Nobody haggles. They already know they're running 3 hours late. They weren't the early birds that get the worm. And so he simply says to them, I will pay you whatever is fair. Well, they think that is fair. They say, that's great. We're happy to get something. Well, then he goes out again at noon, and at 3 in the afternoon, and there are people hanging around still, and he does the same thing with them. You go work for me, I'll pay you whatever is fair. And then, scene 3. About 5 in the afternoon, the 11th hour, a 12-hour workday, 6 to 6. At 5 in the afternoon, he goes into the market square. And what kind of people are hanging around in the market square at that time of day? They're the leftovers, right? They're the losers. What did they spend their day doing? Maybe sleeping off a drunk, playing dice with their friends, gambling. But here they are sitting around. Maybe they carry this invisible L on their forehead, loser, unhirable, good for nothing. And everyone has passed them over. And so he says to them as well, you go work in my vineyard. And so off they go for an hour or less of work in his vineyard. So what is he doing? Well, let's look at Act 2. What happens at the end of the day? Act 2, scene 1. So when evening came, he invites them. He says to his supervisor, tell them to line up for their pay, but not the hard workers, the beginning of the day people first, which is what will be normal, right? You'd give the people who've been there all day their pay first. But he asks them to line up in reverse order. And the clue to understanding a parable is to look for the unusual details, the things that don't make sense in the context. They're the ones that are telling you what this teaching is about. So they line up in reverse order. Oh, I know. You know what? Maybe he's doing it so that those good-for-nothings who come up to get paid will get nothing instead, and they'll be shamed in front of everyone else, or he'll actually just yell at them instead and make an example of them. Maybe that's why he's having them line up backwards. But no, the people who were hired last, they come up to him, maybe they're a little bit sheepish even, like, what is he going to do, and why is he making us line up first? And they put out their hands, and what does he put in it? A denarius. A whole denarius. And the first guy gets his money, and he turns to his friend beside him, because they're kind of like, what'd you get? What's happening? What's going to happen? And he's like, you know, like, he gave me $100 for the whole day's work. And they're like, what? $100? And the next guy comes up, and he gets a denarius, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Can you imagine the joy at the beginning of the line that day when the losers, the good-for-nothings, come up and they get this huge amount that they know they don't deserve at all? It's got nothing to do with how hard they worked. And so it says that in scene 3 of Act 2, when those who came up who were hired first, well, their expectations have gone way up, haven't they? Because they had agreed for a denarius for 12 hours work. They were there early. They worked hard. It was hot. And what does he put in their hand? Exactly the same thing. A denarius, $100, let's say, a day's work wage. And, well, they're not very happy about this, are they? Because they're saying this isn't fair. They expected to receive more. Why? Because they had bargained and shaken hands on more? No. This is what they had agreed to. Why? Because they're comparing themselves to the others, and those people who worked far less than they did got a denarius. So they're saying, you made those other people worth the same as we are, and they're not worth what we are worth. We are worth much more than they are because we work much harder. We accomplish much more for you, landowner. I must be more worth more than them because payment depends on worth, and worthless people don't deserve to get paid. They're not worthy of a denarius. And so it says in scene 4 that when they received it, they began to grumble. They're hired last. They worked only an hour. You made them equal to us. It's not fair. We've accomplished a lot more than they. We're much more valuable than they are. They aren't equal to us. They're less. We are better. We are more deserving. And so then he answers them. Can we have the next slide? And he says, you know what, friend? I'm not really being unfair to you. Because remember at the beginning of the day, you haggled with me, and we bargained, and we shook hands, and you agreed to work for a denarius. At the beginning of the day, you were happy to get a denarius, and now you're really angry, and you're grumbling and complaining. He says, friend, to one of them. He speaks to him compassionately. if you want to rely on a contract of pay, then you live with what you contracted for. But what I do with these other people has nothing to do with you. If I want to be generous and give people joy and make them happy, isn't it my right to do that with what belongs to me? What right do you have to be jealous of how I spend my money? Or let's put it in a theological perspective, what right do you have to be jealous or angry about how generously I give out my grace? Isn't my grace mine to give? If I choose to operate on the principle of grace, not pure economics, that's my business, not yours. And then Jesus concludes with, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So how do we understand this parable? Well, you see, how you interpret or respond to this parable depends on where you see yourself in the lineup. What kind of vineyard worker are you? Where are you actually, and how do you think God sees you in, first of all, the first lineup, and then the second lineup? The first lineup, the eager ones are there first. In the second lineup, they're at the end. Were you at the end in the first lineup, a loser who gets to be first in the payment lineup? Or were you at the front in the, yes, I'm diligent, I work, I do things for God lineup, and thus you get to be last, even though you get exactly what you bargained for at the end of the day? Which group do you relate to? The diligent, hard workers with flinty eyes who strike bargains and rely on their own ingenuity to get through life? People who get what they deserve and they work hard to deserve it, thank you very much. People who know God must bless them, God favors them, because of how hard they work for him. They do so much for God. They prove it by how hard they work in the kingdom. Look at the product. Look at the fruit. Or can you see yourself in the worthless, undeserving ones who are left over, who are beaten down, who know that they messed up, who come expecting very little and are surprised by grace, by generosity, by the love and compassion of the Master, a God who is not simply fair, but who is generous beyond fairness? Maybe like me, you grew up in a family that was very, where, you know, favor was very dependent on your behavior. And so you were a good girl or a good boy if you behaved. Then you got praise and affection. And I've parented myself. I know how hard it is not to work out of this paradigm. But if you misbehaved, you were a bad girl and you got punished. Now, I was often a bad girl at home. But I learned that at school, you could get all sorts of approval by being smart, by doing well. And so I set myself to do that, to get approval, because I loved those rewards. And you know what? I must say, I learned that at church too. There were certain clear ways you could win approval and be thought a model Christian. And I set myself to do those and sort of rise to the top, like the cream does in the milk, right? Rising to the top. That was going to be me. But I remember so clearly the time, I was already in my 30s, when that changed for me. When I was at a conference and the speaker said, God can't love you any more than he already does. And God can't love you, can we have the next slide, any less than he already does. And you know what happened inside of me? When he first said, God can't love you any more than he already does, this thing rose up inside of me that went, what? Are you kidding me? Of course God can love me more. If I work harder, if I do more, if I perform for God, then God's going to love me even more. And then suddenly I saw, you see, I saw that although I talked about grace, I didn't live by grace. Although I believed in the kingdom of God, I wasn't living fully in the kingdom of God where gifts depend on God's grace, not on what we do and how much we accomplish. I was one of those flinty-eyed types who strikes bargains with God and knows that they get what they deserve. Thank you very much. One of the ones who think they are worthy, who live by works, by doing and earning. And one of the problems with that perspective is that when bad things happen to good people, you're that much more puzzled. Because you thought you were doing all the right things for God, and now he's supposed to do his part. And I needed to repent. I needed to see myself at the end of the line at the beginning of the day as the undeserving one, who then gets much more than they deserve, who has joy at the end of the day when they receive from God much more than what is fair or what they deserve. I needed to know that whatever I do, nothing would be adequate. It can't cover up my sin. It can't make the payment for it. It can't save us. For that, we need Jesus. For that, we need grace, pure and simple, much more than we can work for, and so much more than any of us deserve. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdom of earth. The kingdom of heaven relies on generosity, on economies of grace, not on fairness. And guess what? Have the next slide. Grace is not fair. Let's say that together. Grace is not fair. Grace is not fair. Now, we're trained to think things that are not fair are things to be angry about, and that's true about other injustices, but in this case, as we see ourselves before God, this is the good news of the gospel, that grace is not fair, that God gives us much more than what we deserve. Which ones rejoice? Which ones are holding parties for friends and families that night? Whose mouths are filled with laughter? The undeserving ones. And the ones who know they are undeserving. They're the ones who receive grace as grace. They're the ones who live in joy. And if God so loves us by grace, so sees us through grace, so sustains us by grace and maintains his relationship with us purely by grace, should we not likewise treat each other, extend grace to each other, be hospitable to each other? Do you live out of that joy? Do you see yourself through a lens of grace or works? Do you see others through a lens of grace, or do you see them through a lens of works? Sisters and brothers, the good news of the gospel is that grace is not fair. And for that, we give thanks and live in joy. Let's have the next slide and say these words that I said before. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let me lead you in prayer as the worship team comes up. Dear God, we're stunned by your grace. Thank you for giving us these stories that open up an understanding of you, but as well as of ourselves. We repent of the ways in which we think that we get what we deserve from you, and that others get what they deserve, and that therefore things are right. Oh God, we repent of that. We know that we can't earn our way into heaven. We can't earn our way into your good favor. It's only by grace that we enter. Come and cleanse us and renew us and fill us again by your Spirit so that we may be a people who live by grace. In Jesus' name.